Okay, I'd like to remind you, let's see if I have the exact date, but it's next Saturday. Isn't it next Saturday? Yeah, the 20th at 29th, 28th. I did it. What did you? They're going, 28th, no. 9 o'clock, and we will do some cleaning up outside and inside. I went over and spoke with Mrs. Smith, who owns the property, and he's just fine. Everything, he has no intention of selling it. Would love to sell it to us, but has no intention, so we are here as long as she is, I suppose, to put it that way. So next Sunday we'll start fixing up the place inside and out, and summer and the spring work time. It's always a lot of fun. We'll have food and refreshments type thing. I don't know if we'll have entertainment, but the only entertainment in the past we've had on that Saturday is when they give me the chainsaw. But they said they weren't going to give me one this year. So, but that's Saturday the 28th, 9 o'clock in the morning. Please try to plan on coming over and being with us. Had a good time in Hot Springs, and by good time, meaning the response to the teaching. Had several new people. And just be in prayer for those believers in Hot Springs that are catching on to what it's about. So please be in prayer. Any prayers that come up that we need to make quick note of? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, people, a gracious giver is defined, first of all, as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning, have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith only, then an offering plate is of no issue whatsoever. If you have accepted Christ as Savior, then one of the things that will happen as you continue to walk in the Spirit is giving as unto the Lord to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into this phase of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are crossed for this. First of all, the political economic freedom that we enjoy in America to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, to live where we choose, to marry, to worship, and to use our money as we see fit. Father, we have so many things that we like to complain about our government, both national, state, and local. We find so many areas we like to criticize it, judge it, tear it down, forgetting, Father, that we still have the most valuable commodity of the freedom to do something about it in our spiritual life. We value this freedom. We are grateful, Father, for those men and women who wear our nation's uniforms and protect and provide. Some their entire life. Others a segment of their life spent to protect and provide us this freedom. We are most appreciative for them. And then, Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom with where we have been set free, the spiritual freedom provided by Jesus Christ from the cross. It is in this realm of freedom that we, Heavenly Father, are guided in the understanding of how to use our political economic freedom. Who to marry, where to live, where to worship, how to use our money, our time, our life. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we are most appreciative for the sacrifice of your Son. And we pray, Father, now that as we cross both of these spheres of freedom and give us unto the Lord, that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, through the spreading of his saving gospel, Heavenly Father, and through the spreading of the gospel for the church, how to be transformed into the image of Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, give me a little volume, just a little bit, please. Feedback. We've finished going through the book of Galatians, and I hope that you have a good grasp of that book. And what we're going to do is just give a quick flow to the Gospel of John so that you will have a feeling of this book and not just the events. A lot of people are concerned with knowing all the events in the Gospels of the life of our Savior. I'm more interested that you know, so what? What does that mean? Let me give you an example. A lot of people know about Jesus Christ going into the temple and overturning the tables. What was he doing? Certainly a few hours later, they put the tables back up and were back to selling and sacrificing. What did he accomplish? Just a little burst of anger? A little show of, you know, well, watch me. What was going on? That's what I want you to know. I want you to understand the flow of how the Holy Spirit directed John in putting all these things together. So we're going to take a flow. But, as always, it's so important, people, because almost every one of you in this room are old enough to know there are a lot of interpretations of Scripture, and there are a lot of people out there with a lot of preachers, Bible scholars, seminary professors, whatever at all going on, and a lot of different views. What we desire to do is to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what's going on. This is the only way that we can understand the Scriptures. Indeed, people, this is the only way that we can understand our own lives and things that are going on in our own lives. We have to allow Him to illuminate, to turn on the light, to reveal to us. It is not a matter if I study real hard, if I study 10 years, every day, I'll understand it. People, you can study every day for the rest of your life and not even begin to see. I can show you men who have written volumes on the Bible and never saw Christ as the Savior. I can show you men who have written volumes on the Bible who never caught on to what the Holy Spirit's about. So, what's the deal then? Well, it's hidden. And it's hidden in the Bible on purpose. And it can easily be revealed to anyone who will allow the Spirit to open our eyes that we might see and might hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So let's spend a few moments to test ourselves to see if we are trusting the Spirit to open our eyes to see these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are most grateful for the Holy Scriptures. But Heavenly Father, if that's all that you had given to us, we would be no better off than without it. But Heavenly Father, you have given to us your Spirit to teach us, to illuminate for us, to reveal to us the Scriptures. And so, Father, we dedicate these few moments now to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that He will open our eyes that we might see if we will just trust Him. Pray, Father, that You'll protect us for a few moments from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude upon our seeing the truth, that we might understand these things, Father, and the impact that they have in our marriages, our life, our work, our single life, and certainly in the assembly. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, first of all, we really want to have a grasp of where John, well, indeed all of the Gospels, fit into the whole flow of the Bible, what God is doing. So we spent last Sunday, we have some visitors here, we spent last Sunday on this, so all I can do is in a matter of 30 seconds lay it to you, but there is in the Old Testament, Jim, do you remember how to do this? The bulb just burned out. I think there's an extra one in here. Excuse us a moment. Jim and I are now getting ready to intrude where angels fear to dread. Dread to fear, whatever it is. Okay.
I don't know the answer, but I'll be glad to point out the problem.
Is that what he said? I don't know the answers, but I'll be glad to point out the problem. Okay. Let's take that off. Get that bag. I don't know if that opens this or not.
You have to open the top. I didn't
remember that.
Send
it over here. Of course, you get a bigger one. Thank you. See the lift. Nope. These are just over
on
the side.
Well,
okay, tell you what. I'll just use my video. That's why I like to have a standby. Yep, gotta be. Gotta be, huh? Right, what is it, anything on that side? Rabbit, okay. Well, we can't even get in to fix it, much less if we got in, for there's a bulb in there.
It'd be dangerous if we get in.
Really break it, huh? Yeah. Oh, this whole thing left out somewhere. Something disconnected. Okay, that's all right. We're using up good time. It's a good time. Okay, so if you don't mind, because I do want the whole lot gospel, I want things that we're going to study tonight, this morning in John, because we are going to look at some very important things in John. So give me a moment to just put up my the overhead that we use during the week, and that'd be somewhere that thing just comes up there, Jim. And because we almost had it. Huh? No. Computer, and this is the old way of doing it. So, gentlemen, we'll just stay with this and let y'all figure it out. Now, if you go out and get me a hammer and a screwdriver, I'll open it. But there's always that way of doing it. All right, that's all right. That's all right. That's all right. I apologize. Out of my control. I hope that all of you will be able to, excuse me, Jim, be able to see this. And so that we can work on this. What we're looking at is where John, or all the Gospels, fit into the whole flow of what God is doing in the Bible. And we saw last week that there is one book of the Old Testament that's just there. It's not written to Jews. It's not written by the Hebrews. It's just there. It's unique from all the books in the Old Testament, and that's the book of Job. And Job begins with the great questions of the spiritual warfare. And all the way through are the questions of how. How can God make righteous that which is unrighteous? Meaning us, the creature. How can God take that which is impure and make impure? God, you cannot do it. We saw this in Job last week. He even says, no one can do this. Therefore, all creatures, angel and man, will remain in my kingdom. Then we saw that the books to Israel, here are the books to Israel, and the books to Israel is where God answers that challenge. God says, I can, and I will, and I will do it alone. We're going to get into John this morning. Now, let's remember that right there, because that is important. Because John emphasizes, I'll just tell you so you don't miss it. John emphasizes Jesus Christ as the Son of God, therefore God. If Jesus Christ is not God, then God did not redeem or make righteous man without man's help. But since Jesus Christ is God, he does it alone. It is pivotal in the spiritual warfare that Jesus Christ is God. This is not just an idle doctrine. This is essential in the warfare. So he said, I will do it, and I will do it alone. First of all, I am going to declare that I will do it, then I will save, and then I will proclaim, these are all different words in the Hebrew, I will proclaim that I did it. Then we come to the Gospels. Here are the Gospels. This is where we're moving into this morning. Now, the Gospels is God keeping His Word. So, God keeping, or if you don't miss this, God keeping His Word. There's the key right there. Because what is Jesus Christ called? He is called the Word of God. Why is He called the Word of God? He is called the Word of God because He, Jesus Christ, is God keeping His Word, and therefore the first standing by God, the sending of His Son to do what He declared that He would do, the standing of Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, most Christians get all stopped up at the first standing and don't get beyond that. And that's one of the problems that's going on all through church history. We come now to Acts and the book to the church. Where do these fit in? This is God proclaiming that He did it. And therefore we have the second standing of God, and that is the Holy Spirit. And the main emphasis here is the love of God. Why? Because it was the love of God that saved. So here are the books. Now, there's a book. Just as we saw the book of Job is this unusual book in the Old Testament. We have a book in the New Testament just like it. Not really written to the church alone. Just there. That's the book of Revelation. Revelation, revealing. This book is about the glory. How will it be done? It cannot be done. You cannot make the righteous and the unrighteous righteous. Can't be done. Yes, I can. And so we end up with the glory. I did it. So we have the flow of where all these things just begin to fit in to what God is doing. Now, this is why, people, if you can start grasping the whole flow of the spiritual warfare, you'll see why faith is so important. Faith is so important. Because the whole issue is making the unrighteous, and that was us, the unrighteous, making us righteous. As unbelievers, becoming righteous as believers. How's he going to do this? How is a person made righteous? What a lot of people answer is, you're made righteous by the law, and you just slam dunk the whole plan of God and the whole glory of God when you answer that way, that it's by something that man does, either as an unbeliever or as a believer. It's so important. If I want, as a believer, and I hope that most of you, if not all of you, I hope all of you here this morning, have accepted Christ as Savior by faith only and faith alone. And then the great question comes, how do I get a righteous life? How do I get the love of Christ? How do I get the things that I desire to have as a Christian? Your answer is so important because it's going to determine how you live. Even more important than that, it's going to determine your view of God. Can I just trust Him? Can I just trust God to give me righteous state as an unbeliever and a righteous life as a believer or do I have to do something for him? Faith is crucial in this whole conflict. So the Gospels, which we're going to deal with this morning, the Gospels is God keeping his word. And this is why faith is so crucial. Do I trust him in what he declared he would do? So he has sent for this. He has sent his son. He has sent Jesus Christ. Christ is called the Word of God. Now last Sunday, we took up Matthew, and Matthew presented Jesus Christ as, here's the Gospel of Matthew, and the Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus Christ as King, King of the Jews. And we looked at some verses in dealing with that. He is the branch of David. Mark presented Jesus Christ as servant. And then we have a paradox. How can he be both king and servant? You serve a king. How can he be both king and servant? And we dealt with that last Sunday. Now, this morning, just to get us into the flow of John, we come to Luke. Just to fill you in on where all of this fits together. Now, Luke presents Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. The Son of Adam. Adam. Going all the way back to the garden. He is the Son of Man. Now, if you correctly understood the Old Testament, allow the Spirit to open your eyes to see, all of these things are there so that they would have known, they being the Jews at the time of Christ, that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Look at Zechariah. Let's look at Zechariah first. Zechariah, the Old Testament, and if you just look it up in the table of contents, but it's right near the very end. If you can find Matthew, and you go back from Matthew and you find Malachi, and you go back one more, and you come to Zechariah. And we want chapter 6. Let's show you something. Zechariah chapter 6. Now you'll recall that Zechariah also prophesied Jesus Christ as the servant. Let's see what he does here. Zechariah chapter 6 verse 12. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Okay? What do we have? We have Branch here. Is what? Branch is man. He is man. Now, what we're looking at, and by the way, just while we're reading there, I want you to know something very important for when we come to John. Chapter 2, which I hope to get to this morning. I want you to know something. Look what it says. He will build the temple. Just put that back there in your mind. Just kind of put that in a hole somewhere where you can pull that out when you need it. Right now, okay, what's that about? Why is that important to me? Well, it's going to be important to you people in understanding why Jesus went into the temple and overturned the tables. That's when I want you to pull this little line out. It'll help you see what our Savior is doing, what Jesus Christ was doing when he went into the temple, that temple that was standing there. If you don't pull things like this, this last line of verse 12 here, you're not going to see what the cleansing of the temple is. And you're going to come up with some wrong conclusions of what Jesus Christ was doing then, like most people do. And I say that not to set them down or anything like put them down or anything like that, but what I do want to say is, it's there if we want to see what Christ was doing. It's there. It's not something hidden that we're going to sneak around and find. it's very easy not to be confused what Jesus Christ was doing when he overturned the tables. Now, the Gospel of Luke deals with Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. Luke is the only Gentile writer of the Gospels. He's a Gentile. Luke is a physician. And it is the longest of the Gospels. It is the most detailed of the Gospels. In fact, it may not look that way right now to you, but more was written by Luke than any other of the New Testament writers, including Paul. People are amazed when you say that. But more was written by Luke than anyone else in the New Testament. So Luke is going to look at Jesus Christ a little differently. He's going to look at Jesus Christ. Remember, he's a Gentile. So he's going to come at it from that perspective. Jesus Christ, the Son of all men. Not just for the Jews, but the Savior of the whole world, for Gentiles and Jews. So he's going to view man this way. Also, as a physician, we're going to talk about Jesus Christ as the great physician who comes for those who are sick. See, a lot of people think they are spiritually well, and they don't need the physician, the first standing of God, or the Holy Spirit, the second standing of God. They don't need him. But Jesus Christ came to heal those who were sick. Dealing with the title the Son of Man, just to orient you, this was Jesus Christ's favorite title of himself. By that I mean he will refer to himself as the Son of Man more than any other one title. And if we think about it, how unique this is for Jesus Christ, because he has always existed as God. And now he's something that he has never been, and that is man. So this is a favorite title of Jesus Christ concerning himself. The book is filled with the cost of being the Son of Man. And those are things that we would see if we're going through Luke. But look with me just a little bit. Let's look at Luke 1, just to familiarize ourselves a little bit, as we did with Matthew and we did with Mark. Let's do the same thing with Dr. Luke. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. And we will begin. We're just going to pick up a few passages. Here is the purpose of his writing. Luke 1, verse 3. It seemed fitting for me, as well having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order. More excellent, Theophilus. Okay, what is he telling us? I sat down in the power of the Spirit and brought through these things, and I wanted you to have this account. So, verse 4, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. So, Dr. Luke is going to sit down and go through an account. All right, look back at chapter, look forward to chapter 3. Luke 3, this is interesting with Luke, and I want you to look at verse 38, verse 38. Now, what you're looking at is at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He doesn't take him to Abraham, but look where he takes him. Verse 38, and the son is the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So he takes him all the way back to Adam. So he is relating him, the Son of Man. Adam is the Son of Man and the Son of God. Okay? Now, look with me at chapter 9, Luke 9. All I want to do is just give you a little taste of this great gospel. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. Luke chapter 9, and we'll look at verse 22. Verse 21 begins the sentence, but he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, the Son of Man. Okay? It's Jesus Christ referring to himself. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes. Rejected by everyone. Now, I want to ask you a question as you read that, just to bear in mind. who brought suffering on Jesus Christ? It was man. It was man. I again ask you, how many of you know what happened in the 3 hours of darkness on the cross from noon to three when we ascribe that as the judgment of God on him? How many of you know what happened then? What I do want you to understand is that the suffering that we do know about is suffering that came from man. People, we love to hurt one another. We love it. We relish in hurting one another. And we love it when we can back it up with law. You deserve this. Pow! You deserve this. Pow! We love to hurt. And when I say we, I'm not just talking about mankind. I'm specifically talking about Christians. Christians love to hurt one another. We relish it. And we love to do it in law. That was the suffering. Now let's continue. Verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. These are all the people of high reputation. And be killed and be raised up on the third day. Getting ready for that Easter time. 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Look at verse 56. Look at verse 56, same chapter. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. What a contrast. The law, which most Christians live by, is to hurt one another. Jesus Christ did not come to hurt, did not come to destroy, but he came to give life. This ought to give you a clue. When you are living in the Spirit-filled life, look at what's coming from you. Is what is coming from you life-giving to people around you, or is it destruction? If we're going to be transformed into his image and his purpose. Okay? Let's look at chapter 12. Just picking out some, I'm not by any means going through all of them, but just some that are quite obvious and say some things to us. Luke chapter 12, look at verse 8. Luke 12, 8. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man, there's his title again, shall confess him also before the angels of God. Pow! Where does that take us? Takes us right into the spiritual warfare. Why is he going to go to angels? People, we study some of these things and put more and more each time, more together. But the angels are so important. Angels are watching you. Angels are watching everything that you do. They're watching your view of God and how you see God work. So all that we are about is really about what is going on before angels. Verse 9, and he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God, the elect angels. And everyone who will speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Powerful. Think about that. Well, I didn't expect that. I didn't expect that right there. If you speak, how important is the Son of Man? And then, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, boom, it'll be forgiven. Wow. But look, what else it says. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, that's the second standing by God, it shall not be forgiven him. Okay? What is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? People, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is very simple. If you just bear in mind the two standings by God. You've got the first standing by God is the standing of his Son. The second standing by God is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who will reveal to you the Son. So, therefore, what happens? If you say no to the Holy Spirit, what you're doing is calling him a liar, death, that's blasphemy. So to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to refuse his revealing to you who the person of Jesus Christ is. I don't think this is a very nice thing for a pastor to say. But occasionally you get caught in movies and things where the sex and the thing may be there. That really doesn't offend me. But I can be watching any movie, a wonderful movie, and they just got to say, Jesus Christ, in a derogatory manner. And that stirs inside of me. That really does. That I'm very uncomfortable. But you know what helps that is? They don't even know why they're doing that. There isn't a writer, a playwright, a scriptwriter who knows why that has to be the profound thing to say. Not Mohammed. See? No, it doesn't say, oh, Buddha. No, it's got to be his name. And they don't even know why. And once I began to realize that, and I was with someone who used it that way, and rather than cringe or rather than say something like I usually do, I'd say, why did you say that? And I don't say it any of them downgrading. Just say, why did you say that? What? Why did you say what you just said? What? Jesus Christ. I don't know. They don't know. They don't know. Let me tell you something. When he reveals and they say no, that's an entirely different issue. Entirely different issue. They'll be easily forgiven of whatever they say about him, but not what they say about him, the Holy Spirit. Say no to him, and it comes back. So, it's a powerful thing, but that's kind of secondary to the point of what I want you to see in dealing with the Son of Man. Look at chapter 12, verse 40. Chapter 12, verse 40. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. People are, you know, we're getting close to the rapture, we're getting close to this, we're getting close to that. And maybe we are, maybe we're not, I don't know. But I can just tell you this. It's going to be when you don't expect him. It's going to be when you leave. Both of his comings. His coming down in the air to take up the church, and his coming down to settle on earth. Both are not going to be when you expect those things to happen. Look with me at one more. Chapter 19, verse 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Then I hope that this gives you just a feel, a very brief feel of what Dr. Luke's account is about. All right, chapter 19, and we'll look at verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay, so God has sent his Son, the Son of Man, into the world to seek that which is lost, to save mankind. Now we come to the Gospel of John. And let's see now what all we have. We have so far, we have Jesus Christ in Matthew, the King, in Mark, the Servant, in Luke, the Son of Man. Now we come to the Gospel of John. And John, his main emphasis of Jesus Christ is as the Son of God. Wow, we got another paradox. Here we had a paradox, king and servant, both are in Jesus Christ. Now we've got a paradox, Son of Man and Son of God. Another paradox. How can he be both man and God in one person? With God, all things are possible. God can do that. So here he is, called the Son of Man. This Jesus Christ. Put it on the board here. This Jesus Christ, who came into the world, he is the Messiah King. He's the Son of God. So the Messiah king, David's throne, the king of David's throne, is the Son of God. The servant is the Son of God. The Son of Man is the Son of God. All in one person. So the way, as we're going to see, the way as the Son of God, the way to God is going to be through His Son. This is why He sent Him. God's Word is His own Son. Jesus Christ is God keeping His Word. This is Him keeping His Word, what He's going to do. God's truth is in His own Son. Now, it is important in the spiritual warfare, people, and I tried to give you a little hint of this, that Jesus Christ is God. It's not just important for our theology. I have met people in seminary and since, boy, they'll jump up and down, and they, yes, He is the Son of God, He's God, and well, let me show you the verses, He's God, and on and on and on. Ask them, so what? So what? I ask myself a lot of questions now when I study Scripture. One of those questions is, so what? If He were not God, would it make any difference? But He is God, what difference does it make? And I don't do that to embarrass anyone. I do that to get them to start thinking. And almost inevitably, they can't answer that. Well, it's important. The Bible says that He is. Okay, I understand that. But why? So what? And what I want you to do, as we move into the Gospel of John, it's not just believe He is the Son of God and know, therefore, by that faith that He is the Son of God. But I want you to know why. Why is that important to me that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And I tried to show you, in some respects, it is so already, it is so important because God said, and this is so vital, God said that He would save all mankind and that He would do it alone. He does not need mankind's help. That He, God, would make righteous that which is unrighteous. That's you as an unbeliever, and that is you as a believer. How is God going to do this without any help from me? See, what most people come along, and they haven't thought through the whole battle. In order to be saved, you've got to make Jesus Christ Lord. In order to be saved, you've got to invite Him into your heart. In order to be saved, you've got to make a commitment. In order to be saved, you've got to do the law. In order to be saved, you've got to do a ritual. In order to be saved, you've got to join. And the list goes on and on and on. Well, think your way through this. If I can be saved by anything that I do, if I have a part in being saved, if I have a part in being made righteous, then God isn't doing it alone, and He's not God. He needed my help. He needed me to help Him. But if I just trust Him, if I just trust the one who sent, Jesus Christ, and by just trusting Him, He makes me righteous as an unbeliever eternally, as a believer experientially, He does all the work. It's not by my confession, it's not by my repentance, it's not by my feeling sorry, it's not by my promising, it's not by my anything I do. I just trust You. And God is sufficient to do it. I will do it. And I will do it alone. So it is so important to us that Jesus Christ is God. It means that God can do all of these things alone. Therefore, He is God. This is John tells us this all the way through. Now, long letter to someone. Letter writing, you know, first of all, it was a phone that destroyed the art of letter writing. You just pick up a phone. A lot of people don't know how to write a letter anymore. Very few people write really good letters in their life. And, you know, it was a phone and then little cards where you just write, hello, hi, you know, on the back. And then email. It just wipes everything out. But if you ever do, and I encourage you to, because letters are great, if you write a letter, it's nice, especially in a long letter, to tell somebody why you wrote it. Why? It's real easy for people in love. You don't have to hunt. I love you, I love you, I love you. That's why I'm writing. In case you missed it, I'm writing because I love you. Oh, okay. Well, it makes the person happy that's reading it. All right, now, look with me at John 20. Let's find out, right from the beginning, why John wrote. See, Luke told us why he wrote, didn't he? Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1. Now, John tells us why he writes. It's kind of humorous. He waits to the very end. See, if you were reading his letter, you would have had to read it all the way through to figure out why he wrote it. What's John writing to me for? Okay. John chapter 20 is going to tell us why he writes. Chapter 20, the last two verses of chapter 20. Many other signs. Now, I'll just want to start informing you that he's going to talk about some of the miracles that Christ did, but he's going to talk about ones that the other Gospels do not. Okay. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples. And we pick up some of those in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are not written in this book. But these, the things that I picked out, have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of God, and that believing, just believing in Christ, you may have life in His name. Okay. What's His purpose? His purpose is for life. Life. And His purpose is for you to have that life. And if you can have that life by just simply believing in His name, in the person of Jesus Christ, because He's the Son of God, and you can believe that He's the Son of God, because I've shown you some of the signs. Okay, now, what does this do? This puts something on us that we want to be able to see as we go through this, why the signs, the eight, that He chose. I want to believe that He is the Son of God. Why did He pick the eight that He did in building me and bringing me to this point? Yes, this is the Son of God. Yes, I believe in the name of Jesus. Why did He pick the ones that He did in this respect? Just my idle information for you, John is not one of what are called the synoptic gospels. Those of you who have done any Bible study probably heard the word synoptic gospels. John is not one of the synoptic gospels. The word synoptic means presenting or taking the same common view. That's what the word synoptic means, the same or the common view. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic. They all take the same and common view. They cover generally the same information about the life and person of Jesus Christ. You'll find not too much that is unique in Matthew that you won't find in Mark and Luke and all the way each of those compared with the other. John, though, is not one of them. And John, almost all of the things that we're going to look through is unique to John. Almost all of them. Only some eight, how about this, somebody that does this kind of work, those of you that are impressed with statistics, only 8% of John is covered in the Synoptic Gospels. That means 92% of the material about our Savior in the Gospel of John is unique to John. We have to go just to the Gospel of John to find it. So that's very, very impressive in regards to this person. John records those events, teaching to us, demonstrating to us that this man Jesus is the Son of God. It is God in the flesh, the Word. This is what He's basically going to do for us. Now, in light of the conflict that's going on between God and Satan, again, this title of Jesus Christ, the Word, the Living Word, this is so important. It's so important to your faith. It's so important to you to understand that God, people, listen, please, don't tune out here, that God is trustworthy, that I can trust God, and what God says, I will make you righteous if you just trust me, I will save you eternally if you just trust me, that's all you have to do. You don't have to walk an aisle, you don't have to invite, you don't have to do anything, just trust me. Is your God trustworthy that if you just trust Him, He will save you eternally? And that's so important in setting you up for the second standing of God the Father, the sending of the Spirit. Is God trustworthy that if all you do is trust Him experientially as a believer, He will make you righteous? He'll take you out of sin, restore you into the light, give you a righteous life, give you the filling of the spiritual love of the Spirit, transform you into the image of Christ, do all the things that are pleasing to God, if all that I do is trust Him. See, a lot of people believe all you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, but when it comes to living the Christian life, now you've got to do. People, no, no. You're in the same conflict. You want to be righteous experientially as you were righteous positionally at Salvation 1. How did you get righteousness at Salvation 1 eternally? Simply by trusting the one that God sent. Why do you think it would change for experiential righteousness? As Paul says, you're not thinking. He calls him foolish, which means not thinking. If all I did to have a righteous state was to believe, why not all I do is trust the one that He sent and be righteous experientially and have spiritual love and all the wonderful things that I do want in Christ? So it's so important for us to see these things. He is the Word of God. God keeps His Word. I'll do it. People, do you trust God? I will do it. You can trust me. And I will do it through my Son. Trust my Son. I'll do it through my Spirit. Trust my Spirit. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Very important passage. In fact, Isaiah 40 begins about 10 of the most important chapters in the spiritual warfare. It's a crucial 10 chapters, chapter 40 to 50. But look at chapter 40, and let's start at verse 3 of chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll begin at verse 3. A voice is calling. Okay, we have what? This now is what, and what's it looking forward to? Looking forward to where we're studying right now in the Gospels. This is John who? It's going to sound like John the Baptist, John the voice. Look, a voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. What does that sound like? Sounds like what John sent to do. What's the wilderness? A wilderness is a desert. What's a desert? The desert is Israel at the time of the coming of Jesus Christ because they refuse to see. They will not see. That's why they're a desert. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. And that is Jesus Christ, who is called God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. Well, if we have time, we go through and we look at this both from the angelic realm and the spiritual realm. But the mountain and hill, those are people of high reputation, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious people of high reputation. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. People, this describes your soul. When you and I believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, these are the things that happen to us. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh, what shall I call out? There's no reason to call out. Why? All flesh is like this grass. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. This means you and I is what he's talking about. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. Look what it says. But the word of our God stand forever. Now, people, is he talking just about this book? That somewhere in heaven, you go to Washington, D.C., go to Philadelphia, go to some places, what can you find? Original documents of our nation's early papers, Constitution, Declaration. It's really nice. Stand there and look at them. If you have any love for America, it's a little emotional. Do you really think that verse 8 here means that in heaven you're going to be able to go over to some museum, some building, and flip through the Bible? that's going to be there forever and ever? Is that what you picture here? Is it going to be the Greek and Hebrew? Is it going to be the English? Is it going to be a German? What language is it going to be in? What's it talking about? He's talking about the Son of God. He is the Word of God. Get this into our thinking. He is God keeping His Word. So it's very important. The Word becomes flesh. This is God keeping His Word. Jesus Christ is God keeping His Word. Throughout all of the Old Testament, declarations all about what God is going to do and how God is going to do it and the standing by God, this is God keeping His Word now. Is God trustworthy? Yes. This is why, people, in studying of Galatians, those of you that went through Galatians with me, what did we study there? Okay, I'm promised that I will have a righteous life, spiritual love, be transformed into the image of Christ, all these things I want, and I'm walking by faith, directed towards the Holy Spirit, and I don't see it happening. I don't see it happening as fast as I want and in the manner that I want and the way that I thought it would all take place. So what do? We become discouraged, and we decide, okay, this isn't working, so I will make the plan of God happen. And I will make it happen by going to law. By going to law, I will make myself righteous. I will make myself pleasing to God. I will make myself all the things that I want. This is exactly why in Galatians, this whole thing about Abraham and Sarah is there. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, you're going to have a son. It didn't happen. So what did Abraham do? I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to go to the law. I'm going to make Hagar my wife. And we're going to have a son. And we're going to make it happen. No, you're not. And what's so horrible here is that Ishmael, the offspring of Abraham and Hagar, looked good. It was a male child. Looked good. And there you saw the real thing. There you saw Isaac. He was both from Sarah and Abraham. And then you look over at Isaac. You look over at Ishmael. Not the real thing. People, a life that is lived by law looks good for a while. And then you begin to see it's just whitewashed tombstone. It's phony. It's not real. You begin to see it yourself when you start seeing Christ's love start coming to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when it first starts coming through, those first few little times, just a little glimpse, just a little, and you go, wow, where did that come from? I did not make that love happen there. All I was doing was testing Him, and there it is. This really works. But so many Christians get so discouraged because they don't see these things happening as fast as they want, like Abraham got discouraged. And then your friends are going to judge you. All they're going to see is your sin. They're not going to see it happening. It's very discouraging. So I'm going to go to law, and I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to make the plan of God. People, this is why faith is such an issue. I'll give it to you. God will give it to you. Trust me. Just trust me, and I'll give it to you. Do you really trust me? Am I worthy of your trust? And what you and I do is we stand back and say, you know what? Our God is worthy because He said He would send His Word. He said He would keep His Word. And He gave us His Word. And guess what? He sent us His Word alive. I can trust Him. I will trust Him. And that's why faith is the whole battle of the Christian life. Entering into the Christian life and living the Christian life. It's just trusting Him. We see what Jesus Christ did. What did Jesus Christ do when He was on earth, people? That's so important. We'll see this as we go through. What did He say over and over? I do not come to do my will. I do not come to do my will. I could do exactly what the Father tells me to do. I say exactly what the Father says for me to say. Why does Jesus Christ say that? Look at John 5:30 with me, because this is crucial. There's certain things that you just got to pick up from John that are so vital. John chapter 5, look with me at verse 30. John 5:30. Okay? John chapter 5:30, learning about the first standing by God of God. John chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative, as I hear, this is Jesus speaking, I can do nothing on my own initiative, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. People, this is the Son of God speaking. He did not come for his own self. Now, how did he do this then? This is very important. How did Jesus Christ fulfill everything? Everything I do, everything I say, these are not my actions, these are not my words, they are God. How did he then do them? People, he did them by Jesus Christ trusting, walking by faith in the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit enabled Jesus Christ to do what? To do and to say what God the Father will. Let's, in Galatians 5, we studied this. Very important. What's the last of the divine nine, the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. And what most people do is spend their time there, and there's a place for this. Don't, I'm not casting it aside. But all that most people see is, well, you won't smoke, you won't drink, you won't go with girls that did, you won't do, and you're not on and on our self-control. Oh, people, it goes far greater than that. Far greater than that. If we will walk in the Spirit, I will not say things that Herman wants to say, and I will not do things that Herman wants to do. I will say and do those things that God wants done and said. That's what the Holy Spirit gives us. He gave it to Jesus Christ. He will give it to you. Here's the Son of the Man, the Son of God saying, I do not come here on my own account. Look at chapter 8, please. John chapter 8, verse 28. John 8, verse 28. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. I'm not doing this. I do not come for my own self. Look at chapter 12, powerful chapter. We'll see this is one of the pivotal chapters in the book. Chapter 12, look with me please at verse 49. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. People, all through his life, Jesus Christ did not come to speak his own will and his own ideas and his own initiative. And I've given you just enough verses to show you this is so vital. But we want to do the same thing. We don't want to carry out the desires of our flesh, of our old man. We want to carry out the new man. But I can't do that. But in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, even you can do this. Even you can do these kinds of things. So this becomes so vital. Now, having said all that we're dealing here with John, this is why one of the most crucial words in all of the Gospel of John is the word faith. Believe. Something in that respect. Either to believe or trust or faith all the way through. I'm not going to take up our time all the way through, but I just want to give you a taste. I want to wet your lips. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. Look with me at chapter 1, the very first chapter. Chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Isn't that powerful? That's the very, very beginning. Now, what did I show you? Look all the way at the end. Look at chapter 20, the last chapter. Oh, wait a minute. It's chapter 21. No, Chapter 21 is an interesting chapter. It's a stick-on. You ever put P.S. on the bottom of a letter? Chapter 21 is a P.S. Oh, it's important. Tells us a lot about Peter. Tells us a lot about ourselves. But this is just an attachment. It really ends at verse 31 of chapter 20. Look what it says. But these things I have written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, there are so many all the way through. I have taken you from John 1:12 to the very end. And I have them all written down here with the idea we would do it, but I want to move on a little bit. I must have been preaching somewhere along the line here, not just teaching. But it becomes so crucial that you and I understand that this word is a great issue in John. It's a great issue in your life. People, it's a great issue in the spiritual warfare, is just trusting him, not doing. The world, Christian world, is filled with doing for God. You have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to do this, and you have to do that. You have to, you got to. You must repent, you must confess, you must go to church, you must be baptized, you must be good, you must be moral, and you must learn doctrine, and it's got all this long list. But I'm here to tell you what he wants you to do. He's not doing anything for him. He wants you to trust him. Now, will things start happening in your life? Yeah, there'll be a lot of wonderful things that will start happening in his power. But we don't do those things to get his power. We don't do those things to honor him. One of the big words today is obedience. But what most Christians mean by obedience is you better do. You better do something for God. You got to refrain sinning and refrain from this and do that for God. No, people, the only obedience God is looking for from us is, do you trust me? Will you trust my spirit to do those things in you? And that's why Paul says the battle is a battle of faith. Now, I'm talking rather than taking you on a journey through all these words where faith is used in John. We'll see them as we go through the flow. I won't miss any of them. But I want you to see that faith is so crucial to your life. But why? I like the word this is, I not only want you to see that it's faith, but I want you to understand why, so that you be more adamant to protect it and not be charmed into some work. To use Paul's word in Galatians 3:1. I don't want you to be charmed away from just trusting him. And so many Christians are charmed away by doctrines, perverse doctrines that sound good, but they're not. They take you away from just trusting. Or to leave it by fear. A lot of people leave just trusting because they're in fear. People put them in fear. They're afraid of others. They're afraid of those who live by the law. What I want you to do is just understand not only that it is faith, but why is it faith? Why has God made that the big issue in the battle? All right, so faith becomes a great issue. Also, the book of John has the seven great I ams. We'll look at it. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Now, what I want to do is start this morning and just let's take a flow through John. Let's just take a flow through John. There are some pivotal things we're going to see in John. Chapter 12 is a pivotal chapter, but I'll give it to you when we come to that point. We'll start seeing. Now, John chapter 1. Take a look at where we're going. John, watch this. This is really important for you to see in the two standings of God. John 1 through 13 emphasizes the standing, I'll put it on the board, the standing of Jesus Christ, the first standing of God. John 14, through the remainder of the book, deals with the second standing of God, the standing of the Holy Spirit. This is what's emphasized. Here we have the standing of Jesus Christ for our redemption. He is rejected, and he therefore will be crucified and will depart from planet Earth. He's going to leave. But he's going to send the Holy Spirit. That he and God the Father both are said to send the Spirit. And one of the problems with so many Christians, we get, and this is going to sound like I know it's going to sound like, and I'm trying not to, and I don't want to, but I do want this in your mind. We get so hung up on the first sending of God, the sending of Christ, that we miss out on this one. And if you do that, people, you're not going to come to the person of Jesus Christ. Let me show you what's going to happen. God, the Father, sent Jesus Christ. Now, what did the Jews, to whom he was sent, what did the Jews say? The Jews were very adamant. We don't need you. We have him. We don't need you. We have the Father. God is our Father. We don't need to go through you. What did our Savior say? Oh, yes, you do. Without me, you don't get to the Father. If God were your Father, you would believe the one he sent. I'll show you this as we go through. If you believe God the Father, you would believe the one that he sent. If you believe the one that he sent, you're receiving God the Father. This is very crucial. And so the Jews were blinded here because they were looking at just this. Now, what? Jesus Christ is going to depart, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And so many Christians are so fouled up on the second sending, everywhere from one end of the spectrum, we don't trust him, he's just there. He's just there. To the other end, we're wrongly understanding and using him. And I use the word wrongly. The whole ideal of the charismatic movement, all those kinds of things. People, let me share with you something. You've got to understand the sending by God and the purpose. Was not the purpose of the sending of Jesus Christ also misunderstood? Wasn't it greatly misunderstood? And that misunderstanding caused so much trouble? What were they looking for? They were looking for a Messiah who would defeat Rome and make them number one. He comes in riding on an ass. A little donkey. That doesn't look like a big stallion to me. That doesn't look like an army that's going to defeat Rome to me. We don't want you. So crucify you. People misunderstand the coming of the second sending by God. It's crucial, though. Trusting in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Being led of the Spirit, empowered of the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit. So crucial to your life. But many Christians are afraid to trust in him. They don't understand. They're so caught up with this lordship. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. All this kind of thing. People, I don't want to, I'm not blasphemous here. Christ himself said, many are going to say, Lord, Lord. And he said, but I never knew you. But what do you mean you don't know me? I answered my phone. Jesus is Lord. That's why I answered my phone. And you say you don't even know me? No, I don't even know you. I don't know you. Study the scriptures, people. Don't listen to me. Listen to the Spirit. Open them. What's the real issue here? There's a temple. Get ready for chapter 2. If some of the things I'm saying about Jesus Christ are causing you to think a little bit, think about the temple. What was that to the Jews? Can you imagine coming in and telling them the temple is nothing? Can you understand why they wanted to stone him right there on the spot? Listen to those words in the ears of a Jew who thinks that temple is everything. That temple is magic. That temple protects us. That temple is God. And if Jesus comes along and says it's nothing, stone him. Get rid of him. if I want us to see what's going on in the Gospel of John, what God the Father is doing. In the Gospel of John, chapters 1 through 13, we're going to see the sending of Jesus Christ. And then just like that, overlapping, we're going to see the sending of the Holy Spirit. This is where we'll get back to where we left off some time ago. And I want your soul to be able to flow through the Gospel of John. Here's the sending of the first sending by God. What was it for? It was for redemption. It was for salvation. It was for eternal life. And then he left. He's gone. What did Peter say? Peter said what? I want to follow you. Sounds great, doesn't it? You know the whole thing with Peter? Peter, I don't want you to follow me. I want you to follow my Spirit. When we study John 14, the denial, or the Peter's great thing, I'll never leave you. I'll follow you. People, if you try to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to fail like Peter did. But if you follow the Spirit, he will take you to Christ and glorify Christ through you. But if you try to do this on your own, this is the whole thing with Peter and Thomas's question. We're going to look at those three questions in a different light than we did before. That's kind of one reason I want to take. And next Sunday, I'm hoping to get through about three or four chapters, and the next Sunday, three or four, and quickly get up to chapter 14. Don't laugh. And quickly get up to chapter 14 and get into these three questions, because it's so vital that you see what Jesus Christ is doing as he's getting ready to depart. Peter, you don't follow me. This is why it's so important. Peter, do you love me? Peter's going to get there. Peter's going to understand this eventually. But we get so caught up, and I even don't like saying it, but if I can communicate to you the truth of the whole deal, you get so caught up on just following him, Jesus Christ, you're going to miss it. Because you can't come to him. He's not here. You follow him, and he will guide us to Christ. He guides us to the Father. It's just like the Jews. Well, God's our Father. God's our Father. We don't need you. We don't need you. No, I'm the way. I'm the way. We're going to see a very important model developing in John that you want to start getting really into your soul so that you can follow these things. And that model, the union is God the Father and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit and you. Start thinking in these ways. And what's going to happen is the first and the last here are going to be joined together if you stay with this way. This is how you and I are going to get to God the Father. But if you try to get there without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, people, I want to tell you something. I'm sorry. I don't care how much you pray, how much you study, how much you give, how much you learn, how much you do. You don't get to him. No more than the Jews would get to the Father if they rejected the Son. We have to understand the sending of the Spirit, the sending of the Son, what God is doing. And this has been laid out for us all through Scripture. Let's close this morning with Isaiah. I don't think you're going to, is this guy ever going to stop? Look at Isaiah 48 in closing. See where we're going through the Gospel of John. Isaiah 48. And I'm only picking this one. Because again, it's so blatant, but there are so many others we could look at and will look at. But look at Isaiah 48:16 again. Isaiah 48:16. Come near to me. Listen to this. Listen. What does that always tell you? That means, if you see that, it means listen with the ear of the Holy Spirit. Listen with the ear of faith. Pay attention. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret, and those of you that have been around know how important that phrase is, because it is in code. The Bible is written to both reveal and conceal. It's written to conceal to the enemy and reveal to his friends. And it's written to those who walk by the Spirit. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now, the Lord God. That's the Father. And look what he is. He's Lord. don't get hung up on little shibboleths and little words and little canons. Jesus is Lord. People, God the Father is my Lord. Jesus Christ is my Lord. The Holy Spirit is my Lord. They're one. And now the Lord God, God the Father, has sent me, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit. He sent them both. Here's the sending of God. So if we look at our Gospel of John, 1 through 13, the sending of the Son, 14, such emphasizing the sending of the Holy Spirit. God the Father sending the Son, God the Father sending the Spirit. He sends the Son for our eternal redemption. He sends His Spirit for our sanctification in the Christian life, to have Christ formed in you. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Christ formed in you. So if the fruit of the Spirit is Christ formed in you, this is how it's going to happen. People, you're not going to have Christ formed in you by concentrating on Christ. We're going to have Christ formed in us by walking in the Spirit, and He will transform us into the image of Christ. See, it's like, remember that list of sins in Galatians and in other places? Okay? I don't want to do those sins. Okay? What do you concentrate on? I've got a list of sins. What are you going to concentrate on? Here's a list of personal sins. I don't want to do those. So what do you concentrate on? Do you concentrate on the sins? Or do you concentrate on where the sins come from, the power of the flesh, and that's what I don't want to walk in? You concentrate on the source of the sin. I don't want to walk in the flesh. Now, I want to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what I desire. Do we concentrate on Jesus Christ, or do we concentrate on the one who is going to transform us into the image of Christ? You walk by the Spirit, and lo and behold, Christ starts being formed or born, as Paul says in Galatians, starts being born in you, transformed in you, without you doing anything but trusting. And the glory of Christ starts coming forth in your life. Well, we'll continue the Gospel of John next Sunday morning, and start right at chapter 1 and see if we can move through and cover some things. Hope you'll be here, because it's going to be a lot of fun. I hope you get to the temple. Well, we don't get to the temple, and what Christ is doing in the temple, why He overturned the tables, and just see so many things that are going on. Let's close in a word of prayer. Just in case anyone is here this morning who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, by faith only and faith alone, they'd like to see that opportunity right now. What must I do to have eternal life? What a great issue is Jesus Christ. Just trust Him. To as many as believe, the Father gave to them life. You might say, well, what about my life? What about this? What about that? Those are not the issues for your eternal salvation. The issue is Christ. What do you think of Him? And it's our prayer that you will believe in Jesus Christ, your Savior. If you have any questions on this, please, you're more than free to ask me afterwards. Most of you here this morning have at some point in your life accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. People, the greatest issue in your life now is your life. The time you have on earth. Please don't get so caught up in the world that you lose out on what your existence is really about. There's so many things in the world that can get us so disoriented and distracted from what our life is really about in Christ. The greatest in your life walking in the Spirit, being guided by the Spirit, transformed by the Spirit into the very image of your Savior. His love flowing through you. Father, what a privilege it is to open the Scriptures. What a joy it is. Great Heavenly Father that notices us, causes us to see and opens our eyes, Father, to so many things. We thank you for this opportunity, Father, and we pray now that we continue to live our lives. Christ may be formed in us. That when the world sees the love that flows from us, they're not seeing our love, but the love of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.